Let's pray together as we get into God's Word. Holy and wonderful, sovereign Creator, we thank you for giving us your Word that we can grow and know you more as we are sanctified by your Holy Spirit, as we are sanctified by the interaction with one another, by the interaction in this world, and by your Spirit revealing Christ in your Word. Thank you, Father, for this time of exposition and growing in grace and knowledge of Christ through your Word. Please open to our minds your Word now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing in Acts 15 today, and as really foundational to understanding this text, I thought it was necessary for us to look at the overall context, which is a cultural distinctive worked out in the church. Cultural distinctives worked out in the context of the church. Just thinking through, before we begin reading in Acts, thinking through this, what is the origin of this cultural distinctive in the early church? How did it come about, you might say? What is the origin of it? So we've been building up to this, you might say, all the way from Pentecost. We've been building up to this point. And this is the church in Judea, which is Jerusalem and the area surrounding Jerusalem. So the church in Judea was made up of Jews and converts to Judaism, or proselytes, who believed Jesus to be the Messiah of God. These believers were already circumcised and continued to keep the law. Okay? So their worship, what their worship looked like, didn't change drastically, other than now the Messiah has come. No longer are they looking for the coming Messiah. He has come, and they, not really understanding fully, I don't believe, at this point, but they recognize that he didn't come at the point that he came to reign as a conquering earthly king over their enemies. They now understand, these people who have believed Jesus to be the Messiah, have recognized that he is a suffering Messiah to die for sin. Okay, that was, that much they did understand, because that is essential to being a Christian, understanding that he died for our sins. He is the substitutionary atonement. And we'll get into this a little bit, pictured in the old covenant of the lamb slain, the blood on the doorpost, all these types. These people now recognize that it was looking forward to Jesus of Nazareth. And on the other side, we have Gentile believers in and around Antioch. And they had been converted from the worship of idols to the worship of the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So we have these two cultures coming together in the church. Paul and Barnabas had preach to the Gentiles that the one true and living God, creator of all, had made a way of salvation from sin through the resurrection of a man from the dead for all who believe. Okay, this is what was preached to the Gentiles by Paul and Barnabas, as we've been looking at most recently. Therefore, becoming a Jew was not a prerequisite to being saved. Okay? Becoming a Jew was not a prerequisite to becoming saved. Nor was it a requirement for sanctification following conversion. That was not preached. It was not preached to these Gentile believers. Now that you have believed in the coming and the Messiah who has come, now that you have believed that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, you must be converted to Judaism and follow the course of Judaism as prescribed in the law and the prophets. That was not preached to these people. We don't find that being preached to these Gentiles. It was not a prerequisite to become a Jew to be saved. Nor following salvation for sanctification, it was not required to become a Jew. That is the real crux of the matter that we're dealing with here. Some men thought that it was a prerequisite. The scripture doesn't declare it. Paul and Barnabas didn't preach it that way. That's what I want you to see right now. Paul and Barnabas did not preach this as they were preaching the gospel to these pagans. Nor were the other apostles preaching to forsake their Jewish culture when they believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Okay, that was not being preached to the Jews and the proselytes who were already circumcised and who were keeping the law, the ceremonial, worshiping as Jews in the temple. The other apostles had preached to the Jews that the Savior promised in the law and the prophets had come to die for sin and rise from the dead to give eternal life to all who believed. There was no mention of, now stop being a Jew. Okay, that wasn't preached to the Jews. Just like being converted to Judaism was not preached to the Gentiles. So that's a very fundamental thing that we need to understand as we get into chapter 15. So what follows in Acts 15 is the product of this cultural divide. These two cultures coming together in the church. Even though the separating wall between Jew and Gentile had been broken down when God poured His Spirit upon the Gentiles through Peter, remember, at Cornelius' house, and the law and the prophets were filled with prophecy for the Jews to read of the Messiah coming to save His people out of all people groups. Okay, they could read this. This was very plain. In fact, these two proofs of the Spirit being poured out on Gentiles and then the Old Testament being filled with prophecies of the coming Messiah to die for the sins of His people taken from all people groups, these two proofs are used in Jerusalem to settle the disagreement. As we get into chapter 15, you'll see that. These are the two evidences that Gentiles are not to be converted to Judaism and Jews are not to forsake their culture as Jews when they come to Christ as the Messiah. So let's read Acts 15, beginning at verse 6. Acts 15, beginning verse 6, and we'll go down to verse 18. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And so, maybe I should have went back to the beginning of the chapter to refresh your memory, but so I'll just lay the foundation. Some men from Judea had gone up to Antioch, which was north, but lower elevation, as we learned. So they went down to Antioch. These men, and they started teaching the Gentile believers in the church at Antioch, you must be circumcised and you must keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So they were basically saying, like we said earlier, what it is not, they were saying it is. It is a prerequisite to become a Jew for you to be a Christian. for you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah, you must become a Jew. This is what they were teaching the Gentile believers in Antioch. Okay, so at that point, Paul and Barnabas are sent along with some other believers to Jerusalem to settle the issue. Okay, they're sent to settle the issue in Jerusalem. Because these men had purported coming from Jerusalem with authority. That's what we get out of the context. It doesn't actually say that they were saying we're from Jerusalem, but that's what we get out of this. Okay, so beginning at verse 6 again. The apostles and the elders, that's these apostles, Paul, Barnabas, and the other elders who had come from Antioch, and then gathering with the elders and the apostles, Paul, Peter, and the others, in Jerusalem. So now we're in Jerusalem, is the context. So the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will all be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.'" So these two proofs that the Spirit was given to the Gentiles through Peter, just like to the Jews at Pentecost. Okay, that's one evidence that Gentiles are saved apart from circumcision and becoming a Jew by keeping the law. The other one is, just as we've read, the Old Testament is filled with proofs or prophecies predicting that the Messiah would come and die for his people from every nation group. Not just out of the Jews, but from every nation group. He would take his people. So, those two proofs that we see delineated by Peter and then James here in the Jerusalem, as it's been called, the Jerusalem Council, or the meeting of believers in Jerusalem to settle this issue. Is it a prerequisite for Gentiles to become a Jew before they can be a Christian or before they can be saved? So we have this cultural divide or distinctives, cultural distinctives causing a disagreement within the church. Now, what are the facts surrounding this disagreement? So we've kind of laid the foundation. Now getting into the actual argument, if you will, or the debate, the disagreement. Notice, and here we go back to chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. So this is kind of the foundational, what was the actual disagreement about? But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And then verses 5-7. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, as we just read, and after there had been much debate. So what we see is some men came to the church in Antioch from the church in Judea. Right? Some men. And now it doesn't say believers. Notice that. It doesn't say believers. We don't really know anything about these men other than they came from Judea. Did they come from the church in Jerusalem or did they come from a church in just in the Judean area? Were they known to the apostles? Were they not? We don't know. We don't know any details about these men other than they came from the church in Judea, which was primarily made up of Jews and proselytes who would have all been circumcised and keeping the law in their worship. Okay, so that's important to remember. So these men come from Judea to Antioch. Why did they come? We don't know why they came. It doesn't give us an explanation of, you know, possibly they were coming for the very purpose of correcting this error that they saw. Possibly they were traveling salesmen and they just happened upon these, you know, we don't know why they came. It doesn't tell us that. But upon finding uncircumcised lawbreakers worshiping the Jewish Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, these men took upon themselves the responsibility. And that's important to note. They were taking upon themselves a responsibility that they had not been appointed to go into this church in Antioch and teach believers something. So these men took upon themselves the responsibility of correcting what seemed to them an error in the worship of the one true God. You know, we don't really know. Like I say, we don't know anything about them other than they came from Judea. We could speculate, but we won't try to speculate too much other than they had come down to Antioch from Judea. And then Paul and Barnabas being leading men in the church at Antioch. Notice Acts 13. And this is a reference that really shows the makeup of the church in Antioch. Now they were in the church at Antioch. Prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. At that time, Saul, which would be Paul the Apostle. So Paul and Barnabas were leading men in the church in Antioch. That's the point you need to see. So Paul and Barnabas, leading men in the church in Antioch, as was their duty, okay, their duty to protect the sheep, debated the men from Judea about this perceived error. And so when they come finding, these men come from Judea finding uncircumcised lawbreakers, calling themselves followers of the one true God and believers in the Jewish Messiah, you can see how that would really be a clash of cultures at that point. And so they took it upon themselves to remedy the problem. Let us teach you that you must become a Jew in order to be a true follower of the one true God. You know, we have people that are that way today. They want to teach us the true way, the way that they think it should be, the way that they see things. As we go through this, I would like for you to think in your mind, not just of the context that we see on the pages of Scripture, but think about how this relates to us today. It really does. And we'll look at in a moment how that this very debate, and we've been talking about it in the last few weeks as we preached, this debate didn't end with being settled here in Jerusalem. Okay, this debate rages on today in the church. Works versus grace. Works versus grace. And you know, I thought also, it seems this really wasn't an issue in the church in Jerusalem because they were all already circumcised and keeping the law, and the culture was such that, in other words, there weren't large numbers of Gentiles coming down to Jerusalem and joining the church. Okay, what are we going to do with these Gentiles? They were up at Antioch in other areas, not in Judea so much. So, and you know, this is not 1 or 2 years after Pentecost. This is years, maybe 20 years, 15, 20 years after Pentecost that we're dealing with here. So, it's good to keep that in mind as well. Okay, so, another thing, you know, we talked about these men that came from Judea. We don't know what happened to them. At this point, Paul and Barnabas and some other men from within the church at Antioch, they go down to Jerusalem. Okay, they go to Jerusalem to settle the issue. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 15. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small debate or dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Okay, so it doesn't say that, and these men who came from Judea joined them for the council. It doesn't say that. You know, they're just gone out of the picture. We don't know. And we'll see later, the church in Jerusalem distanced themselves from these men. And they say, we didn't send them out. You know, they said they came from us, but we didn't send them out. And it's like, we don't know who these men are. And that's the feeling that I get from it. These men came unauthorized to tell you these things. So that's what's in the letter. And we'll look at the letter that the Jerusalem council sent to the Gentile believers. And they made sure to distance themselves from these men who were teaching them, you must be a Jew in order to be saved, or works salvation is really what we have here. Okay, so the purpose, another interesting thing to keep in mind, the purpose of Paul and Barnabas, along with other leading men going to Jerusalem from Antioch, was not to settle a disagreement within the church at Antioch. Okay? You say, what? Yeah, there was a disagreement in the church at Antioch. No. There was no disagreement in the church at Antioch. There were men from Jerusalem, or let's say Judea, from the Judean area. There were men coming in and teaching something that had not been taught in Antioch. So there was, before these men came, it's not like there was a faction within the church that was causing problems and a divide. That's not the situation at all. Okay, that wasn't the situation. In fact, the disagreement and the controversy or the divide really was in Judea, and it was spilling over into the Gentile areas. Okay? So I think that's what we have to be aware of. We didn't have a divide going on in the Gentile church at Antioch. We had the divide of it even talks about this party of the Pharisees. Okay? Go back to verse, let's see, what was it? Yeah, I don't remember. It was verse 1. Go back to verse 1 if you could. There you go, Tony. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, no small dissension and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So what I get from that is, we need to go figure out what's going on that's wrong, what's going on in the church at Jerusalem that's wrong. That's what I want you to see. The problem really wasn't in Antioch, the problem was in Judea, where we had the party of the Pharisees who were saying you must be a good Jew before you can be saved. And then obviously Peter and James and the other apostles and other leading men in the church in Jerusalem, they weren't teaching that. Because you see the arguments we read that they give, they know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So it's the debate or the problem is in the church in Jerusalem. And so the believers, along with Paul and Barnabas, go down to Jerusalem to say, okay, let's figure this out and stop this before it causes real problems in the Gentile church. And the reason I stress that is because I've heard some say there was a problem in the Gentile church and the mother church in Jerusalem had to settle the problem. No, the problem was in, if you want to call it, the mother church in Jerusalem. That's where the problem originated. So, so they were going to settle a disagreement within the church, which was causing trouble in other churches. Notice in Acts 15, and this point really comes out in the letter. So Acts 15, we'll read verses 22 to 26. So this is what we are going to tell the Gentile believers from the council of elders. Verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas and Barsabas and Silas, leading men among the brothers. So these are men from within the church in Jerusalem, okay, that are going back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas with the good news. You might say, the good news about the good news. The good news is Jesus died for sinners. The good news about the good news is you don't have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. Okay? So they sent Judas, called Barsabas, and Silas, leading men from among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us, okay, so they're owning that these men came from the Judean area, gone out from us, and troubled you with words unsettling your minds. And again, this is not, okay, Judaizing, or that term, the best I think would be described as telling people they must become a Jew in order to be saved. Judaizing, okay, making Jews rather than Christians more important to be a Jew than it is to be a Christian. So, troubling you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. Okay, we didn't teach them this, and we didn't send them to you to teach this. They, as I said before, they took it upon themselves when they saw pagans worshiping the one true God through their Messiah, the Messiah of the Jews. And that's really the way they thought of it. They thought, Jesus is our Messiah. He's not the Messiah of the Gentiles. He's the Jewish Messiah. And so in order to be covered under the blood of the Lamb, you must be a Jew. And that naturally kind of makes sense, doesn't it? You can see how from the culture of Judaism, that would be very attractive to think that way. So they trouble you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, saying, we agree. The leaders in the church agree, and this is what we agree upon, that you as Gentiles need to adhere to. And we'll get into that another time. We don't, that's something for another day. But I just want to lay the foundation and let you see the basic principles of a cultural divide, what's going on in the church, and what caused it, and how it's working out. How really the Holy Spirit worked in the believers in the church to work out this cultural disagreement. So, again, these men from Judea were not sent by the church, which was made clear in this text that we just read. And then the setting of this disagreement, or the settling of this disagreement within the church at Jerusalem, unfortunately did not end the issue. It didn't end this problem of Judaizing. Notice in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 7. And this letter in Galatians, you know, not sure exactly, but it was written very soon after this event of the Jerusalem Council. So we say soon after. What we see in Galatians 6 tells us that this letter to the Gentile believers didn't stop people from coming from Judea in order to convert Christians to Judaism. Okay, that was still going on after the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Galatians 1, 6 through 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You know, very possibly it could have been these same men that's talked about in Acts 15. Because, as I said, the church in Jerusalem seemed to want to distance themselves from these men. We didn't give them instructions and we didn't send them to you. It doesn't say that they left that area and came. You know, it would make sense, I'm guess what I'm saying, it would make sense that if they were sincerely wanting to find out the truth, and even if it was opposed to what they had been teaching to these Gentile believers, they would have gone back to Jerusalem for the council. That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, we don't see that happening. You know, it doesn't say, and so and so and so and so and so who are here, we didn't give you instruction. No, it's like they weren't present at the Jerusalem Council is the idea that you get. So like I said, it could have been these very men that continued to plague the church of the Gentiles in the Antioch, Syrian area. But then the letter to Galatians obviously didn't settle the issue either. The letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Because later, long after, really, it's, I think, around 60 A.D., Paul wrote the prison letter of Ephesians. And some of you may have heard me chuckle when Don read this morning, because I was going to read it, but we won't go through all of it here. But so Ephesians 2, verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now you're good Jews because you've been circumcised. No, wait, that's not what it says, is it? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So here again, this same point is being driven home. There's a cultural divide, yes, but it doesn't divide Christians in Christ. We can love one another and we can meet together. And as I said, how does this apply to us? You know, we're from a lot of different cultures here. A lot of different backgrounds, basically American culture, but you know that some have said that's the beauty of America, is it's so many different cultures all crammed together, almost like the church. It's the cultures of the world crammed together with a cultural divide, but yet coming together over the gospel and loving one another and looking past those cultural differences, recognizing that they are subject to our love for Christ and our love for one another. And that's a beautiful thing. It's just beautiful. It reminds me, and I didn't take the time to get the text, but the text I think it's in Isaiah. It talks about the lion and the lamb lying down together. You know, the child playing at the poisonous snake's hole. I mean, that's really a picture, I believe, of the church coming together with this cultural divide, different cultures coming together and loving one another in Christ. So we can learn from this example of disagreement within the church that disagreement and debate are not always bad, okay? Because we come together from different cultures and we love one another in Christ doesn't mean there's never a disagreement. And it doesn't mean that there's never a debate over that disagreement, okay? We can debate things, we can disagree about things, about cultural things, about scriptural things even. We're gonna have disagreements and debates. It's not always a bad thing. But I would say, and you could probably add to this list, there are two things that we need to agree upon within the church if we're going to enter into a disagreement and a debate with someone within the church. Okay, first of all, when all parties agree to the final authority of Scripture. Scripture is the final authority. You know, we're not going to go beyond what Scripture has written. And if we are debating something and there's a text that I believe that seems to point to what I believe, but then there's another text that seems to point to what you believe, we must agree that Scripture is correct and one of us or both of us have a misunderstanding of Scripture. Okay, Scripture is the final authority, not what I believe or what you believe. And then if we agree on that, we can vigorously debate something and disagree about it and maybe not ever come to a complete agreement about it, but it doesn't mean that we have to divide or not love each other over this thing. And then, one other thing, I think this is important, and I think this is why you see so many denominations, because in order for us to remain united as a church, but have disagreements, we all must agree to submit to the same structure of church government. Okay? And that's really what you see with different denominations. Different denominations exist because they come through different governmental authority lines. Okay, so the way that works out, if we're having a disagreement about something, and we'll look at, this is, I think, proved out in our text in Acts. If we have a disagreement about something and I believe that the final authority is Scripture and you believe that the final authority is Scripture, but I believe that the elders in the local body are the authority to interpret the Scripture and give understanding on that, but recognizing first that the Scripture is the final authority, like I said. So this doesn't trump. It's not like the elders' interpretation trumps Scripture. No, not at all. But if I understand a elder rule authority in the church, but you understand that the Pope is the authority within the church on earth, we can't agree. Okay? And it goes way beyond. I mean, that's an extreme. I'd say that's an extreme. You know, maybe you believe that the bishop, the episcopal form of government, says that the bishop over a certain area has the authority to make decision and settle disputes, as we see going on here in Acts. If you believe that, and I believe it's the elders in the local assembly, then we're going to have a problem agreeing. And I think that's a necessity that we must agree on. Notice Acts 15, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Okay, so who was the authority in this situation to settle this disagreement? The apostles. And they had apostles. We don't have apostles today. No apostles today in the church. They had apostles and the elders and the agreement of the whole church. Okay, so you see that order of authority. What we believe it's the apostles' doctrine. That's what we teach. The apostles' doctrine. The elders' authority in the church as the office that God has established. And then the church agreeing too. If there's a, you know, if there's church members that vehemently disagree and they can't be agreeable to disagree, you might say, there's a problem. In other words, everybody has to agree who is the authority that says, okay, this is the way it is for this assembly. Well, it would, I think, point to the fact that it's the elders and then the church agreeing as well. And if we agree on those two things, Scripture is the final authority and the structure of government that God has established, we can debate things vigorously, disagree, and still love each other and unite together under Christ. And then one more thing I'd like to mention from our text. What we must guard against when there is a disagreement. Okay, so if we have a disagreement and we'll debate it with believers within the context of the church, what are the things that we must be on guard against so that it doesn't, let's say, get out of hand and become overheated and unkind? First of all, debating a disagreement when it is not necessary. Some things we don't need to debate. Okay? Notice Ephesians 4. Sometimes it's time just to be quiet. You know, and it doesn't necessarily mean it's a something that's a debate over doctrine. It can be just a cultural divide debate. Something that you believe about the culture and I see it differently. Sometimes it's not time to argue over things. Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. So humility and a desire to be united needs to trump some I'll say it needs to trump a lot of things that probably it doesn't in the church. And not necessarily in our assembly, but you see that silly little things that can divide churches. It's so sad. It really is. And then Romans 14, 1 through 4. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will uphold, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And I would encourage you to go and read that whole text. It will make you say, it's time for me to be quiet and not to argue over something, you know, a lot, I think. But then there are things that need to be discussed. There are things that need to be discussed, and not debating a disagreement when necessary, and in effect compromising the truth, is also something that we need to be on guard against in the church. You know, I have seen examples of this very thing. People coming into an assembly and teaching something and it not be disputed by the elders or by the pastor, and then it leads to a separation, a division. This happens. And this is the work of our enemy. This is the work of our enemy. His primary, and we didn't, you know, this is a whole nother topic, but his primary objective is to ruin Christians. Because he's got unbelievers pretty much under his thumb, hating God and hating one another, following the course of the prince and the power of the air. But the real challenge and the real victory for Satan, I think, is if he can ruin our testimony, if he can cause us to appear to not really believe what we believe. So we need to be very careful and be on guard against that. Acts 15:2. This was absolutely necessary that a debate ensue. When these men came into the assembly in Antioch teaching something that was foreign to the gospel, really another gospel, it was absolutely essential for Paul and Barnabas to, as we see, have no small dissension and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem. It was necessary. This was a huge deal. And sometimes that happens. Also in Jude chapter 3, Jude verse 3. Just making sure you're awake there. Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So, sometimes it's necessary to debate. And then, seeking to please men rather than God. That's something we need to be aware of. And that kind of goes into, you know, not debating when we need to debate. Let's just all get along and let's not argue over anything. Well, some things are necessary to debate and argue over, if you call it an argument. And there again, it ends with the authority in the assembly. And then the potential for error within all believers. Be aware, you know, because I'm an elder doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. And you know that. But it needs to be said. Tony and I, we have the authority that God has given us in this assembly, but we can make mistakes. And that's why, as we saw in verse 22, it was the apostles, the elders, and the whole church agreeing, this is something that we need to put in writing and send to the church at Antioch to make sure that nobody's troubling them over this issue. Galatians 2:11-14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Barnabas, even Barnabas. And it goes on. So even the apostle Peter, here we see being corrected by Paul, and Barnabas being corrected. We're all prone, I would say even prone. Not just there is a potential, but we're, you know, prone to make mistakes. So be aware, be on guard. And then lastly, wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. As we, you know, I'm not going to say for sure, but I believe that's what we have an example of here in Acts 15. These men coming from Judea, who we don't see anything else mentioned about them. The church distances themselves from them. These men seem to be the Judaizers that Paul talks about, who were mutilating, telling these Gentiles they had to be circumcised. But like I say, that's what I believe. Acts 20:29-30. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Be aware. Be on guard. And that's the, you know, that is the great responsibility primarily, I think, of the elders and of men over your homes. Be on guard. Be on guard against people who come as Christian but have another gospel. Be on guard. All right. I hope this encourages you, and I pray that you will think about these things as you go through the week and meditate on them and exercise caution in dealing with people, as well as thinking about how we can better love each other in the context of the church and overlooking our cultural differences or our political differences or and sometimes even doctrinal differences, and knowing when to debate and when to be silent about things. Amen.